Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your Son Jesus Christ, whom you offered on our behalf, that we can have life. Ours is the greatest privilege that you have given, that we are called your children. It is for this reason that we have gathered together to praise you and also to understand what you have us to do to glorify and to honor you. Father, we recognize that as the ambassadors, that we have to understand the policies that you want us to dispense to those surrounding us. For this, Father, we pray that as we have gathered together, may God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, give us the necessary concentration to perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 39, we're dealing now with verses 1 through 6. And we'll be dealing with Joseph in Potiphar's house. If you recall, the last chapter was, in a sense, from what we argued, an interruption of the flow of the narrative concerning the life of Joseph. So, in a sense, chapter 38 that we studied in detail could be considered parenthetical. However, we argue though that it was included primarily to show that the Lord disciplined Judah for his involvement in the sale of Joseph into slavery. In that respect, the previous chapter is not really entirely separate from Joseph's life, since it describes discipline that came to Judah because of Joseph. See, many people are disciplined because of either their treatment of an individual or their treatment of a group. Now, the problem is that quite often, those who are disciplined in that particular fashion do not necessarily realize that they, or whatever that happened to them, is a result of their mistreatment of somebody else. Or, alternatively, they normally will not have someone who could properly interpret to them the cause of their suffering or discipline. So in any case, chapter 37 ended with information that indicates that Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. Now the present chapter picks up the story of how Joseph came to Egypt and what happened to him thereafter in Egypt. Of course, we can say that this chapter is a true introduction of the life of Joseph in Egypt, both in terms of his sufferings as a slave and his eventual prosperity as the prime minister of Egypt. However, the section that we're about to consider describes the earliest part of the history of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Now, there are two themes of this section that we will focus on. The first one, this with Joseph's arrival to Potiphar's house. And that is what is described in verse 1. That's the first theme, the arrival of Joseph in Potiphar's house. The second theme is the Lord's blessings on Joseph. That is described for us in verses 2 through 6. So we begin with Joseph's arrival to the house of Potiphar, recorded in Genesis 39 verse 1. Read this way in the NIV. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now the Hebrew conjunction now is used to connect not chapter 38, but chapter 37. In fact, the Hebrew word used could be understood as serving as a reminder of what has been previously stated in chapter 37. In effect, the very first sentence of verse 1, which says, now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, could really be expanded so you can get the impact of the word now. The expanded translation would be something like this. As previously indicated, instead of now, we can say, as previously indicated, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. This reading has the advantage of not merely repeating a known fact, but also connecting this present chapter and what follows to the last verse of chapter 37. The human author has already intimated us with the fact that Joseph was sold into slavery. According to, if you recall, now Genesis 37, verse 36. In Genesis 37, verse 36, which was almost what we ended before we went to Judah. Well, it says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So you can understand why I say, instead of now, we can say as previously indicated. Because it's not a new information that is really contained in verse 1 per se. Therefore, the very first sentence of verse 1 of chapter 39 then is a reminder of what has been stated previously. It is a way to help us remember that the writer, the human author Moses, picks up the story of Joseph after a lengthy interruption that was concerned with the life of Judah and the discipline that he endured as a result of his involvement with Joseph. Now, the person who bought Joseph as his slave is identified as Potiphar, who also is described in the first expression of the second sentence of verse 1, Genesis 39, verse 1, where we're starting, where it says, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the officials, the captain of the guard. Now, although the translators of the NIV made this expression the beginning of a second sentence, now that is wrong, now the Hebrew text just connected this expression with the first sentence of the NIV with a Hebrew word that can be translated and or then. Now the word official is a translation of a Hebrew word Saris. Saris. S-A-R-I-Y-S or just S-A-R-I-S. Either way. Saris means an official, a eunuch. An official or a eunuch. Now, this word actually is used to describe first distinguished officials at the royal court. And secondly, it's also used for a group of men that are castrated for many reasons. Now, because of the two meanings, it is the most, we can say, is the context that will help determine how this Hebrew word, saris, is to be translated. In our context, the best meaning is official. Although, if you have some of the versions, they will say a eunuch. Now, in spite of the use of eunuch, which in my opinion, and my understanding, is an attempt by several scholars that they believe will help them in explaining what happened later in this chapter, in connection with Potiphar's wife. But we'll get there. I mean, that's all they're doing is, if you accept that instead of official, then take the word eunuch, then it will explain a whole lot about Potiphar's wife. But we're not getting there yet. But even though some of those scholars admit that it is quite strange for a eunuch to be married, although they say that it is a practice that was in existence among the ancient people. In other words, what will a castrated man do with a woman? Period. But, you know, something, well, maybe it's just because it's a standard practice. Now, this is not likely the explanation at this point. Hence, it is best to take the Hebrew word, as we have said, official. Now, the word God that follows is a translation of a Hebrew word, tabak. Tabak. T-A-B-B-A-C-H. Tabak means a cook. In other words, in the way one who also killed the animal for food, prepared it, and perhaps served it. It could be that word could be used. It can also mean a bodyguard or an executioner, one who cuts off the head of people. Now, the meaning executioner is understandable because ancient princes employed their guards or their bodyguards as executioners. Now, originally, it appears that bodyguards were royal cooks involved in slaughtering and cooking of the animals for food. Now, the point of describing, though, Potiphar as an official and captain of the guard is to indicate that he was an important person in Pharaoh's administration. That's the key. That he was an important person in Pharaoh's administration. Hence, although Joseph was sold into slavery, he was a slave not to what you might call an ordinary citizen of Egypt, but to the one connected with power, the power structure of Egypt. There is then a sense that we are being informed that Joseph, from the start, began life in Egypt in such a way that he will learn the culture of Egypt from the perspective of the influential individuals. Now, the mention of Pharaoh at the beginning of this verse is quite significant. The Holy Spirit, through the human author, is immediately implying that Joseph's final connection in Egypt will be with Pharaoh. In effect, it is not a matter of chance that Joseph was bought by Potiphar. It is a part of divine providence or divine guidance that caused Potiphar to purchase Joseph. Now, you're going to see it will become important later on. You'll see why we have to believe God caused it. Otherwise, there are several things that happened, couldn't have happened, had Potiphar not bought Joseph. For then, really, it was important for Joseph to be connected with the royalty because that is God's plan for him. For, you see, he will one day himself become a member of Egypt's royalty. So from the start of Joseph's life as a slave in Egypt, God placed him in a place where he will be connected with Pharaoh directly. Now we can consider his being sold to Potiphar as an enrollment to a university to study Egypt's administration. We see it that way. He sold as a slave, but see it as being enrolled in a university to study Egypt's administration. Now, Potiphar is said to have purchased Joseph from the Ishmaelites, as in the last expression of verse 1, where it says, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, if you recall, the fact that the Ishmaelites are said to have sold Joseph to Potiphar causes a problem. Whereas, you recall, Genesis 37 verse 36 indicates that it was the Midianites that sold Joseph to Potiphar. So when you compare those two, it appears to be a contradiction. But if you recall, we indicated that the problem could easily be solved if we take the Midianites as the same people
as the Ishmaelites. And that will resolve the apparent conflict in the people's mind.
In any case, the point is that Joseph is now in Egypt, living as a slave in Potiphar's house. There is, though, an important message contained for us in this passage, in this verse 1, that we should not forget. It is this, that the Lord directs the whereabouts of the believer. The Lord directs it. And as the Lord directs your life, you may not be able to understand the way He's directing you. And you may not be able to understand why certain things are happening to you. This is as implied, of course, from Proverbs 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20, verse 24 has implication of what I said about the Lord directing you, and then also that most times you probably will not understand what is going on in your life in light of His directing you. So Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, a man's steps. Interestingly, the word steps is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means steps or stride. In other words, the certain lane that you take when you walk. That's the literal meaning. However, it sometimes, within the context, it means events or series of events. So here we can say a man's events, series of events in your life are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand His way? You can't understand what God is doing, but you can just be certain, you can trust on it, that He knows exactly what He is doing. So Joseph certainly did not understand why he was sold into slavery. You can be sure of that. He didn't understand that. He didn't do anything to his brothers, as far as we have seen so far. And certainly, he did not understand why Potiphar's house. So, what we do know is that God directed Potiphar to possess Joseph because of God's plan, call for Joseph to be connected with the royalty of Egypt. Again, you remember those facts that we have several times referred to in Acts 17:26, where it tells us that the Lord determines where and when you live at a particular position. In other words, the geographical location that you are in is part of God's design for you. And He determines where and when you live at a particular place. So that's been verse 1. So we have considered then the first theme that has to do with how Joseph came to Potiphar's house. Now we proceed to the second theme of this section that has to do with the Lord's blessing on Joseph, as we now read in verses 2 through 6 of Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verses 2 through 6. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord
blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. So, at least we know that immediately. But we'll get to why in that passage we're giving this information. Now, the Holy Spirit, though, through the human author, first summarized the fact that the Lord blessed Joseph. Then, after that summary, the human author then, under the Holy Spirit, proceeded to explain part of that blessing. Now, the summary statement is in verse 2, where it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, there are two inseparable facts given in this sentence. First, the Lord was with Joseph. That's a fact that we cannot separate from the second one, which says Joseph prospered. Now, these two facts are elaborated in the rest of this section, or for that matter, in the rest of Joseph's life in Egypt, that the Lord was with him and that the Lord prospered him. Now, so this is what we're going to see all through this section and throughout this his life in Egypt. However, before we explore these two facts, let me then support my assertion that these two facts are inseparable. In other words, you cannot separate the Lord being with you and the Lord prospering you. Those two cannot be separated. There are two keys for understanding this assertion. The first key is that throughout this section, what it means for the Lord to be with Joseph is related to the prosperity that the Lord gave him. That's the first key. Everything that is given to us in this section, in terms of the blessings and prosperity of Joseph, is related to that concept of the Lord being with him. Now, the second key is the Hebrew word translated "and." The word "and," or at least the Hebrew word translated "and," could also be translated "so then," or "so, so that," or "therefore." These are possible ways to translate the Hebrew word used here. Now, it seems to me, though, that the better word in English to use to translate the Hebrew word is something like either "so that" or "therefore." Hence, the first expression of verse 2 should then literally read something like this: the Lord was with Joseph so that, or we can say, the Lord was with Joseph, therefore he became a man caused to prosper. Instead of just saying and so people may think there are two different things. I'm saying that the Hebrew word used is better here translated, therefore, as a result of the Lord being with Joseph. This is what happened. The Lord caused him to be a person who prospered. So in other words, all I'm arguing is because the Lord was with Joseph that he prospered. Now it is important to recognize that these two facts are inseparably connected. So we can understand a fundamental principle. And that principle is simply this: true prosperity must be connected with true spiritual relationship with the Lord. Let me repeat that simple principle. True prosperity, or if you want to use the word success, it doesn't matter. True success or true prosperity must be connected with true spiritual relationship with the Lord. An implication of this principle is that if a person experiences some form of prosperity, It could be either from God or from Satan. So that's why that principle becomes important. That we're saying that true prosperity, true success, must be connected with a person's spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the simple fact that Satan can bless a person and God can also bless a person. Now the distinction, because you say, well, if God can bless a person and Satan can bless a person, now how do I know which? And that's the whole reason for that principle. Now, again, the distinction that you go by, as far as the source, is to be made by determining the effect of the observed prosperity in the life of an individual. See how that prosperity affects the life of the person who is being prospered. Now, if the prosperity is leading the person to a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is from the Lord. Otherwise, it is from the devil. Now, it is impossible for devil to bless a person, prosper a person, to drive him to God. He wouldn't do that. So that is why it is very simple. Even though it's a simple principle, it's one we can easily identify with in a practical terms. So that when you see a person who is successful in whatever way you measure it, or who is prospering in every way you want to look at it, the next thing you should check, their spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's lacking, then what is of them, or whatever comes to them, is not from the Lord. We put this distinction this way because it is possible for God to show His goodness to an unbeliever. And He does. By allowing that unbeliever to enjoy, to a limited sense, some measure of prosperity. And all it is so as to get that person to respond to His grace. This statement that I've made is based on what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He reads this. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? See, that's what I'm saying. The Lord can bless an unbeliever in order to drive that unbeliever to understand his need to come to know Him. That can happen. Now, it seems to me, though, that when God then shows this kind of goodness to an unbeliever, that it is most likely that that unbeliever is an elect of God, so that eventually that will drive him to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, God's goodness in this case is the first step of God's dealing with that individual or that person to bring that individual to the point of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I have just stated this principle, even though it's very simple, but something that quite often I sense that it may be difficult for some of us to relate these principles or some principles to their life in practical way. So, let me use two illustrations to drive home the point that if you're prospering and your spiritual life is one thing, deficient, that prosperity doesn't come from God. So let me use in a more practical way things that you can identify with or things that we can understand. So you take, for example, a businessman. He begins to prosper and immediately he is, what I would say, focused with greatest intensity in his business. With that intensity, he does not have time to read the Bible, for example. He doesn't have time to pray, let alone going to a Bible study. Now you see, at that point, you can tell who is prospering that person. Because God will not prosper you to drive you away from Him. And so that's a typical example that I can use. Let me give you another example. See, many young people are concerned with finding the right mate or whoever their mate is. Now, suppose a young lady or a young man comes to you and his or her influence is causing you to ignore God's word, or so that you yourself cut yourself off from truth. Immediately, the question is, who has brought that person in your life? God or Satan? Now you can answer that. Now it's become easy. So these are things I've looked at, practical things. They are simple principles, but sometimes we get so caught up in life that we don't think about this, how these principles relate to what we do with every day. So the bottom line comes to this. Anything that influences your spiritual life negatively cannot come from God. It doesn't matter, you know, the kind of prosperity from the outside that people see it. But once you begin to prosper and you begin to neglect your spiritual life, you know who is behind it. In any way, or in any event, the Holy Spirit is careful through the human author to show us the importance of having the right spiritual life with the Lord before there can be a genuine prosperity. It is for this reason that the very first fact is stated that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, so the question is, what does it really mean that the Lord was with Joseph? What does that mean? It simply means that God was gracious to him, which is evident in physical protection that he received, material prosperity that he received, and spiritual blessings that included the gift of interpretation of dreams. However, these two facts will become evident in the study of the life of Joseph, that he received spiritual and physical blessings or material blessings. However, again, the meaning of the sentence, "the Lord was with Joseph," is summarized to us, the meaning itself is summarized by that believer, that great believer who was stoned to death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was giving that speech that led him to be killed, he revealed to us, he gave us a summary of what I just said about the Lord being with Joseph. And I'm referring to Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But look at that phrase, that expression, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Now here, you see, he has given us a summary of what we're just talking about, the Lord being with him. The spiritual aspect of the blessing that came to Joseph is described in the word wisdom. Wisdom. See, that is something that we all need badly. Wisdom. Because unless you have wisdom, you are not able to connect the principles that you hear taught to you every time we meet here. You're not able to connect them with what is going on in your life. Unless you have wisdom. So it is a spiritual gift that comes from God. Not in the sense of some of the spiritual gift, but it's a gift that God has to grant the person so that he or she can make connections between life and the Word of God. So when he says wisdom here, that is referring to the spiritual blessings of the Lord. Now, of course, deliverance that he talks about and having favor with Pharaoh, all of those come to be the physical aspect or the material aspect of the Lord's blessing. So the Lord being with Joseph implies that he was blessed materially and spiritually. Now the sentence, the Lord was with Joseph, or equivalent expression that you may find, something like God was with, so and so, whoever the name is. To me, that expression is one of the most important expressions in the entire Bible. Now we're going to see why. For you see, it is an expression that summarizes God's dealing with man, especially after the flood. It is, its importance is to be seen in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the sentence was not directly spoken to Abraham, but its meaning was noticed in his life as testified by, for example, Abimelech. We look at Genesis 21:22. Genesis 21, verse 22. This is what it says. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now, hence, while the Holy Spirit did not directly use the expression the Lord was with Abraham, the testimony of Abimelech and his commander shows how this expression is applicable or was applied to Abraham. Isaac himself received a promise from the Lord that reflects the same concept of this sentence that we are considering, that the Lord was with Joseph and the whole idea of the Lord was with you or with anyone else. So that is, that phrase or that expression comes clear in what God said to Isaac in Genesis 26 verse 24. Genesis 26:24. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for, look at that next sentence, I am with you. I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So again, you see that what follows the promise, I'm going to be with you, is a promise of prosperity. So you keep going back and saying the importance of this expression. Similarly, the reality of this sentence was also repeated to a promise to Jacob by the Lord himself, again in Genesis 28 verse 15. Genesis 28 verse 15. He says, I am with you, same thing, same concept. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So the point is that the expression, the Lord was with you, or God was with, is an important one in the Bible, in man's relationship with God. Now we have summarized what it means with respect to Joseph, that the Lord was with him. But because of the importance of this expression that we have been considering, it is worthwhile of our time that we should consider the applicability of this expression in a more general sense. We are reading, the Lord was with Joseph. We'll put your name there. So that's what I'm saying. Let's go back now and look at it from a more general perspective. So the most fundamental question is, how can a person ensure that this statement of the Lord being with the person is true of him? How can you ensure that? How can you be sure? Or at least how can you ensure that that is true in your life? Well, it begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say this because when a person believes or receives Christ as his Savior, this expression that the Lord is with a person is automatically true of him as far as God is concerned. See, a person may say, well, how can you quickly tie this expression to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't say that. Well, there is no other way that man can have relationship with God without faith in Christ. So you see, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the form in which he was revealed to them. They didn't know him as Jesus Christ. That's only for those of us who have been on this planet since the cross. They knew him as the angel of the Lord or the Lord. But they believe it's the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to these men, whom they believe is the same person that you and I believe. So if he was with them, because they must have a relationship with him. Now, by the way, though, the name that the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given during his incarnation, which name most people don't always remember, is a name that embodies the importance of this expression that we're studying. And that is clear from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So please observe that the name Emmanuel contains this all-important phrase, God with us. But then, instead of Joseph or any other name, the plural personal pronoun, us, is used here. Now, the word Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that can mean something like God with us, or if you reverse, with us is God. Now, this word actually was used by the prophet Isaiah as the name given to the Messiah according to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. We're saying that's where that name was prophesied before it was reiterated here in Matthew. But here, this is what the prophet Isaiah wrote several hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared through incarnation. This is what said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel. Now, although the prophet Isaiah spoke the word Emmanuel in application to Israel, nevertheless, it applies to all those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In effect, if Christ is in you, then God is with you. We indicate that when Christ is in a person, that this automatically qualifies that person to be a recipient of the expression, the Lord was with, or the God was with. However, to fully enjoy the implications of this sentence or expression requires that the person is constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and live in obedience to God. Now, it is this condition that is implied when it is said that God was with Christ in Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil." Look at that expression. Because God was with him. So you see, it's an all-important expression in the Bible. So, for the Lord to be with any of us would imply that we also receive the power that God the Holy Spirit supplies. Now, this power is only available when believers live in obedience to God's word. My concern is that we Christians of today are often lacking in the power of the Spirit because we do not take our spiritual life seriously. We are resolved to live in disobedience to God's word. In other words, do not kid yourself by being selective. In other words, there are Christians. They will hear all these things. They choose the one they like to obey. No, my friend, you can't do that. Because the one that you didn't obey, as James argued, came from the same God. So if you are a selective, or what I call a menu-driven Christian, that's why you lack the power of the Spirit. We Christians today seem to be quite important because we do not have that constant power that the Holy Spirit supplies. And so we walk about defeated people with no impact, because what creates impact is not eloquence of a human being, it's not your smart, it is the power supplied by the Spirit. And so if you're living a defeated life, that's the reason. You are not having anything to do with the Holy Spirit. So that if a person wants to enjoy this power, definitely, he must live a life of obedience. There's no way out of that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should be perfect. None of us is. But what I'm saying is that if you are conscious in your mind always of the necessity of the Spirit taking control of your life, you will say, you'll be out of fellowship, but you'll be very short-lived. That is to say, you may just, someone cuts you in something, and you blabber your mouth what you're not supposed to. And immediately it comes to you, that's not how you should talk as a believer. And you say, okay, Father, I made a boo-boo. And immediately, cleansed. The Spirit takes over. Of course, the other way, which is preferred way, is when that temptation comes, you resist it by the power of the Spirit, and you continue to be under that power. So you see that our ineffectiveness today as Christians is simply that. We rarely have anything to do with the Spirit. We talk about it, but when it comes to experience, it's nothing else. We're not enjoying this power. Look at the life of believers in the past. What makes the difference is the power of the Spirit. So unless the Holy Spirit is constantly controlling you, you cannot be effective as a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you just will not be effective. It requires this power. And that is what will come to you if the Lord is with you. Well, we have indicated that the manner in which this important expression, the Lord was with, can be true of any person today, is for that believer, or at least to begin with, for the individual to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to strive to be under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. However, because we believe that this expression is one of the most important expressions in the Word of God, and because if it is true of a person, others should observe it. Therefore, let me now provide you some 8 reasons why you should seek to make this expression, the Lord is with, put your name. You want to seek to make that a reality in your life. First, the expression, the Lord was with, or God was with, is a foundational for all blessings of this life. That expression is foundational. Foundational for all the blessings of this life. That this is the case could be noted from the section that we are studying. But let me supply you 2 more passages to convince you, in case you have any doubt, that this expression is foundational to all of God's blessings in your life. The first passage I want to go to is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. All I'm trying to show is that the expression God was with, or the Lord was with, or the Lord is with, that expression is one that is foundational to all God's blessings in your life. If you have it, sit down for the ride. The blessings will flow in whatever the Lord chooses to flow it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14 says, in everything he did, who? David. He had great success. Why? Look at the next verse. Because the Lord was with him. Did I, prove it further? But just in case, you still not convinced. All you need is really prove it from one passage. Let's look at 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 7. Second Kings, chapter 18, verse 7.
Second Kings chapter 18, verse 7, read this way. And the Lord was with him. Notice that expression. The Lord was with him. Of course, in this case, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And look at what follows next. He was successful in whatever he undertook. And so, when you're not being successful, check and see whether the expression the Lord was with or is applicable to you. Then he said he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So you see, you notice that the sentence, the Lord was with him, appears in these two passages that I've already mentioned to you. David enjoyed true success, Hezekiah true success, all because God was with them. In other words, without this sentence being applicable to a person, we cannot consider him or her truly successful. In other words, that's tying back to what the principle that true success cannot be separated from true spiritual life. So when you have one without the other, you don't have it. So here we begin to see the first reason that this expression is all important, because it is foundational to all blessings that God gives you. Well, we'll say, I said eight of them, but we are just giving one. Maybe we'll just take a break and we'll continue after break.